Let's dive in. You know, we're in the book of Revelation. I hope you're enjoying it as much as me, right? I love this book. It's incredible. It's so full of hope. And that's what I hope. You know, people typically have stayed away from it because they've been afraid. I hope that you're beginning to see, man, this is not anything to be fearful of. It's something that gives me great hope, right? And so, you know, as we kick off, I want to tell a joke. You know, typically it's a blonde joke, right? But, you know, it could be an Alabama fan joke. Right now it could be a Tennessee. We're a dumpster fire down in Knoxville, Tennessee. So it could be anybody. But you heard about the lady. Let's just say the lady. You heard about the lady who spanked her kid for getting a B+ when her neighbor got an A+ on the blood test, right? And so, you know, I'm not a big, you know, here's what I want you to understand, man. I know spanking is controversial. By the way, in East Tennessee, where I'm from, we called it whooping, all right? I got whooping, okay? And I know it's controversial, but I believe we're beginning to see the result of a world that's run by adults who were not whooped as a kid and got trophies just for participation. You know what I mean? And so I was whooped as a kid. And you know, when I was a kid, I was whooped. And I now suffer from a psychological and emotional condition called respect for authority, to be quite honest. But I'm joking. I'm sort of joking. I do not propose abusing your kids. I want to make that clear. You can cross the line there, all right? I want to say that up front. I do not propose that. But I do think we would all agree that the world would be a better place if there was more proper discipline with our kids. Don't you think that? But I didn't think that as a child. I'm going to be honest. I didn't think that as a child. I thought my parents were horrible for disciplining me. I didn't understand why they wouldn't let me drink beer when I was 13 and set my sister's hair on fire, right? I mean, why would I get punished for that? But now I've got my own kids. And when you got your own kids, your perspective changes, right? I mean, your perspective changes. I look back now and I realize in my life, I know some people did get unjust spankings. I know the line's been crossed. I've said that. I didn't get an unjust spanking. I never got a spanking, a whooping that I didn't deserve. I never got an unjust spanking. I now know that love and justice are two sides of the same coin, okay? I mean, love and justice are two sides of the same coin. And the Bible talks about proper discipline. Proper, I want to reemphasize, proper discipline, okay? The Bible talks about proper discipline, and the love and justice are two sides of the same coin. Why did I talk about this? Because when we look at Revelation 5, you're going to see that Jesus is worthy because he's the Lion and the Lamb. He's worthy because he's both loving and he's both just. And we're going to see that today. And so let's dive in and begin to look at what John communicates to us in chapter 5 of his vision. He's still in heaven, by the way. His vision has taken him to heaven. Remember last week. And so in chapter 4, he was invited to heaven and he's got a vision. And so let's dive in and see he's still there. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." You're beginning to see the symbolism immediately because God the Father has no right hand. God the Father is spirit. God the Son, it was the God-man, right? Fully God, fully man. So, but God the Father is spirit. This is a symbol, right hand, you know, symbolizes authority, okay? So in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, which is God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Now, remember, as I said last week, chapter 4, John's invited to heaven. Things are bad on earth. The churches are being persecuted. Christians are being murdered. They're losing their job. They can't work because they won't bow down and worship the emperor. And if they don't, their union card will be taken. The wicked are prospering. The Christians are suffering. Things are bad. And they're looking bad. And people might have the tendency to compromise. They might have a tendency to fall down. They might have a tendency to be hopeless. So John is invited to heaven by Jesus himself. He's invited to come up to heaven and see some reality. What he sees is not reality. Oh, it's real. It's happening. But it's not ultimate reality. He's invited to come up to heaven and see ultimate reality that hopefully will change his perspective on earth, and as he of what's going on earth, and as he communicates that, it will change the church's perspective then and now, because he wrote to seven churches, which was a symbol of all churches, the number seven complete. And so all this is to change our perspective and to give us hope. So he's still in heaven. Last week he saw the throne. He didn't see God. No one can see God. He didn't describe God. He didn't try to describe God because he can't see God. But he described the scene around the throne. He described everything that's going on around the throne, and it was majestic, right? You had the sea of glass, which meant basically peace, because the sea represented chaos. And in heaven, there's no death. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no disease, no cancer. There's no COVID. There's no racial injustice. There's none of that in heaven. It's complete peace. It's chaos. It's God's kingdom. And so it's beautiful, because you had these the creatures and the elders and the jewels emanating the light, and it's this majestic, beautiful vision of God sitting on his throne as the center of everything. Now he moves in, and we see in the right hand of God, John zooms in, and he sees a scroll. Now the scroll is very important. What is this scroll? Because this vision that he sees, this scroll is very important to this vision. What is the scroll? A lot of people think, well, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it's not. I do not believe it's the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to see the Lamb's Book of Life a little bit later, and it's a different book. So what is this scroll? Well, I think if we look at some characteristics of the scroll and we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we can go back and we begin to get an idea of what this scroll is. So the first thing that I think is, it's not the Lamb's Book of Life. I think it refers back to visions from Daniel and Ezekiel of what they saw, right? Of the vision God gave them. And in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel wants to know what all this vision is about. And he is told, you cannot understand it right now. It is sealed up until the time of the end. It's sealed up until the time of the end. And basically, you got to understand that the Old Testament saints, even Noah, Moses, Ruth, Deborah, I mean, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets, they really couldn't grasp all of these things without a knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And they didn't have that full knowledge. They believed in the Messiah to come. They believed that, but they didn't have the full knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus. And so they couldn't understand all these things. So they were sealed up until the end of time, right? Until the time of the end. And so now Jesus has been murdered. He came to earth. He lived on earth for 33 years, fully man, fully God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, come back from the grave, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And now, since Jesus has accomplished the work of atonement for the sin of those who believe, he's went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, now the last days have begun. We are in the final phase of human history. You have to understand, biblically, the latter days are not just the days immediately prior, those few years or days or months immediately prior to Jesus' return. Biblically, they are from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven until he returns. We're in that final phase. And so as a result, these things can be opened up and we can begin to understand what's going on. And so because of Daniel, he says these things are sealed up. I think it refers Scripture, interprets Scripture, one of the first rules of biblical interpretation, as well as in apocalyptic literature, you're going back and interpreting Old Testament prophecy. Also, you see Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel sees a scroll, and it has writing on the front and the back, just like this scroll. It has writing on the front, within, and on the back. That was atypical. Scrolls typically were written on the front. You remember you had papyrus or a leather type leather material really, and it was on one side, the outside was not as smooth and everything, but scrolls typically on the inside. This one had writings on the inside and on the back, which is in Ezekiel's vision. And that scroll that Ezekiel had was a scroll that contained lamentations. Okay, it was a scroll of lament, all right? Now, this is beginning to tell us a little bit about what I think this scroll is. Also, notice that it was sealed with seven seals. Now, it was very common to seal a scroll for privacy, for authenticity. Someone would write a letter or a scroll. They could roll it up and seal it, drip of hot wax. You'd put your signet ring or your stamp, which said, this is property of Pat Hood or your name or whatever your signet was, your seal. You would put it in there, stamp it, it would dry. The recipient would receive that, or when it was opened, you knew it hadn't been tampered with. The seal had not been broken. It hadn't been tampered with. It ensured authenticity and it ensured privacy. Only could be opened by one with the authority to open it. This one had seven seals. Seven seals. Now that word, that number seven, gets your attention. We said it means complete, but it had seven seals. There was a document in the Roman world in that day that contained seven seals because it had to be witnessed by seven witnesses with seven seals, and that was the last will and document. The last will and testament of a person who then that it was sealed, it was written out, it was sealed with seven seals, witnessed by seven witnesses, sealed, could only be opened upon the death of the owner of the will, obviously, by the executor of the will, okay? Now, when we look at this, I think what John is seeing, a vision, and remember, he's communicating the best way. Write what you see. He's writing in language that they would have understood in apocalyptic literature, and he's writing, this is what's going on in heaven. Man, what's going on in heaven is God has a scroll, and it's got seven seals written on the front and back, Daniel's vision, Ezekiel's vision, the will and testament. And what I think this scroll is, it's not the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the complete, number seven seals, the complete will of God for redemption, judgment, and the inheritance of God's kids. That's what this scroll is. And that I believe that's what this scroll is. And then here's what he sees. John, this scroll is in the right hand of the Father. And because it has the judgment of God, the redemption of God, the inheritance of God's kids, John's excited. He wants this thing to be opened, right? He wants these things to happen. But then an angel says, who's worthy to open it? The answer is no one. No one is worthy to open the scroll. And so what does John do? John begins to weep. He begins to weep. Why does he weep? Well, he begins to weep because right here, John is getting a vision of a world without Christ. He's getting a vision of a world without Christ. And a world without Christ is hopeless. It's hopeless without Christ. Let me explain what I mean. The world is hopeless without Christ. John knows that this scroll, I believe, contains the judgment of God against the wicked. He looks out in the world and the churches. Remember, all of his contemporaries, all of his peers have been murdered, right? I mean, man, all the disciples that were with Peter, James, all of the disciples were murdered. They were had their heads cut off. They were boiled in oil. I mean, man, they were murdered upside down. Peter was nailed to a cross upside down. He requested upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus. They were all murdered. He's the lone living disciple. He's now an old man. It's been 60 years. He has seen the church persecuted. He's seen Christians beheaded. He himself, legend says, was boiled in a pot of oil. He's now in prison on Rock Island, busting rocks at a work camp, basically, to ruin his influence, take away his influence. He sees all this that's going on in the churches, and he wants judgment to come. He wants vindication to come against those. He looks out and he sees the wicked prospering. Man, they're living in the lap of luxury, and you got Christians that are having their houses taken away. You've got the wicked that are eating filet, and you've got Christians that are scrounging for a crumb of bread. I mean, man, there is major injustice in the world, and the wicked seem to be prospering. Have you ever thought that? Man, look at what they've got. It seems like good things always come to them. They've got everything, and they don't even follow God. They even mock God. But Christians, I mean, why does the wicked prosper? And John wants judgment to come on him, and he knows that if the scroll is not open, then God's judgment's not going to come. Vindication's not going to happen. And I want that. I want that. The world without Christ is hopeless. But he also wants God's kids to get their inheritance. I mean, man, these people that have stood strong, they've not compromised, they've had their head chopped off. All of his brothers had their head chopped off. He's now looking at scars upon his arms from being boiled in oil. He's busting rocks, the blisters, the calluses on his hands. I mean, he's by himself. And he says, man, I want the inheritance of God's kids, but if the scroll's not opened, then, man, life stinks and then you die. I mean, there's nothing's going to be made right. I mean, there's no hope. I mean, man, and he weeps because without Jesus, that's a world without Jesus. That's what he gets this vision. He gets a vision of the world without Jesus. Think of how relevant this is for our world today. Everything we've been through in the last year, man, you've known people that have died, perhaps. Everything we've been through. My dad died last year in 2020, in November of 2020. My dad died. And when my dad died, you know, you've lost your mom, maybe. If not the last year at some point, or your dad or a kid. Maybe you've had a miscarriage. Maybe you've lost your job. And all those things without Christ mean nothing. They have no purpose. Your loved one is nowhere without Christ. They're just, you die and that's it. Life's hopeless without Christ. But because of Christ, man, the death of a loved one that knew Jesus, I mean, that's not the end, right? Everything that happens, I know, man, it's hard, it's devastating, it can wear on your mind, but I know there's purpose. I know that God's in control. I may not know what his will is, but I know he's in control. And so life without Christ is hopeless, but life with Christ, I know who wins. Life is full of hope because of Christ. And so what we see here, if the scroll can't be opened, this is all there is. Life stinks, you die, and it's hopeless. But thank God that's not where the vision ends. Thank God John didn't wake up from this vision at this moment, right? It's not where it ends. He sees that life is hopeless without Christ, but then he moves to beginning to see the hope that is in Christ. Look at verses 5-7. In 5-7, he says, "And one of the elders said to me," he's weeping, "no one can open it. There's going to be no vindication. Things aren't going to be made right. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered, and so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." Notice where the lamb was standing. Between the throne and the church, right? He's standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now, as we come down here, what we begin to see is one of the elders said to John in this passage, as he's weeping because, man, he sees the world without Christ and all this is happening for nothing. There's no purpose in suffering. You know, there's no purpose in death. I mean, there's no purpose in evil. The wicked aren't going to be judged. God's kids don't have a hope of an inheritance, and nothing's happening. It's hopeless, and he's weeping because of that. And then all of a sudden, one of the elders, he's weeping, said, hey, weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered, and he is worthy. Now, let me try to help you understand what's going on. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a reference to Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49. If you've been reading along with us in the daily Bible readings, and I so hope you have, because there's so much power in reading together what we're reading as a church. But in there, you've read recently Genesis 49, and you saw Jacob, who became known as Israel. God renamed him Israel. And Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the father of these 12 sons, Joseph and Reuben and Judah, and on and on and on. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel. Before Jacob dies, Joseph was one of those. The whole Egypt story, which is just fantastic and amazing. I talked to many people that's like, "No, I know I was just supposed to read three chapters, but I got into that story and I just kept reading." I talked to multiple people that said that. They just loved the story. And Joseph was one of those. And if you remember, Jacob, Israel, and his family ends up in Egypt, and he's about to die. And before he dies, he blesses his kids. And he makes a prophecy over Judah, his son Judah, who would become the tribe of Judah. And in this prophecy, he says that he sees this dynasty emerging from the tribe of Judah, and he calls Judah a lion's cub. Well, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he rule and he reigns forever. He's the Lion. Now listen, lions are kings, right? I mean, and lions conquer, and lions devour, and lions reign, and they rule unchallenged. I don't know if you've ever been on a safari. I haven't. okay? I would love, my wife Amy would love to go on a safari. I've never been, but from what I've been told, man, when you meet a lion in the jungle, and I'm glad I haven't met a lion in the jungle, but if you meet a lion in the jungle, there's no other animals around. I mean, you're not gonna see a lot of other animals because animals are like, man, the lion is powerful and he devours and I'm not playing with the lion. I mean, you see a kangaroo, I mean, who's afraid of a kangaroo, right? I mean, there's stuff all around. It's like, that kangaroo ain't gonna bother anybody, but a lion, no way, man, I'm out. Jesus is the lion. He rules and he reigns and he brings judgment against God's enemies. You see, we don't like to talk about God's judgment. We love grace. We love to talk about how Jesus loves the world, and we love to talk about the grace of Jesus, but we don't necessarily like to talk about the judgment or the wrath of God, but we must for a couple of reasons. Let me give you a couple of reasons why we must understand both sides of that coin, the love and the justice. Because listen, if we don't fully appreciate and understand the wrath of God and the judgment of God, you will not fully appreciate the grace of God and the love of God. I mean, if you don't understand what you need to be saved from, why would you appreciate being saved, right? If you don't understand what you need to be redeemed from, why would you appreciate being redeemed? Why would you feel you need to be redeemed, right? And so we need to understand the judgment and the wrath of God in order to fully appreciate and understand the grace and the love of God. So we need to understand it. It makes him more glorious and it makes him more worthy when we understand that God is a just God. Sin will not go unpunished. He is a just God, right? So we need to understand it to appreciate, but we also need to understand it because I believe it makes a tremendous difference in your psychological and emotional well-being. Let me explain. We've all been wronged. We've all been wronged by people. Some of you, I started out with making jokes about spankings and whoopings. Some of you, your daddy did go over that line. Some of you have been abused as a child. Some of you, maybe your husband has abused you. Man, some of you have had harsh wrongs done to you throughout your life and you're carrying that around. And when I read Joseph, this just popped out at me when I read the story of Joseph again. And as I read it, stuff's always popped out. When Joseph, his brothers, when they finally stood before him in the end, remember, they sold him as a slave. Now, he was a kid who was arrogant. He was an arrogant kid who you know, flaunted his dreams of his brothers bowing down to him before them and all this kind of stuff. And I understand his boys being mad at their brother and all that, but, man, they took it to another level. They were going to kill him, but because of Reuben, they said, let's sell him as a slave. They sold him as a slave. The Reuben protected him. They sold him as a slave. He goes to Egypt. He ends up in prison in Egypt, so he spends years away from his family in a different country, in a prison in a different country. You ever watch that, you know, Locked Up Abroad? I mean, that's Joseph. He's locked up abroad in prison for a crime he didn't commit. All these years, and finally he rises through the will of God. His story reeks. When you're in prison, hang on because God's in control. When you're sold as a slave, you hang on. When you've got COVID, when you lose your dad, when things are going on in the world that seem out of control, you hang on because God is in control. His whole story reeks of the sovereignty of God. And finally, when he's number two in the whole land, his brothers stand before him, and you've got the power at that moment, and you've got these dudes before you that sold you. They're responsible for your years of anguish and pain. And I'm telling you, I'm probably going to lower the boom on them, right? I'm going to get my vengeance. But he didn't. What did he say? They were so afraid he would because they knew they deserved it. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He said, you're responsible for what you did, but God's in control of it. He did not seek vengeance. And let me tell you what it'll do to your emotional and psychological well-being if you will understand right now whatever wrong has been wronged to you, it will not go unpunished. You do not have to seek vengeance. You do not have to harbor bitterness. It will be vindicated. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Whatever sin has been committed against you, if the person who committed that sin has given their life to Jesus since or is a believer, then that sin too was covered by the blood of Jesus. He paid for that sin, or they will pay for it for all of eternity in a real place called hell. You don't have to seek vengeance. You don't have to seek your own vindication. God will take care of that. It can release you. You can be released. You can forgive. You can move on. You can be released. So we need to understand justice of God. It is a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. It is a beautiful thing to understand, not just the grace of God, but the justice of God. And so I believe that when we see here, he says he's the Lion of Judah. He's talking about, John, I know you want the wicked judge. You want vindication, and it will come because the lion devours, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the Root of David. Now, what does the Root of David mean? Well, the Root of David is a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesies, and he says that peace will come on the earth from the stump of Jesse. Now, from the stump of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? Well, Jesse was David's daddy, okay? David's the greatest king, in the history of Israel, and a man after God's own heart, committed many sins, which I love that story. But so this is a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah 11 that peace will come from the shoot of Jesse, and Jesus is that root of David that brought the peace of salvation to all that believe. Now, he's not talking about the peace of man, there's no wars and there's no fighting. Now, one day that will be the case. In God's kingdom, we've seen in God's kingdom that there's a sea of glass that surrounds the throne. And that sea of glass, it literally, no, symbolic of the fact that in heaven there is no fighting, there is no wars, there are no wars, there is no fighting, there is no cancer, there's no disease. There's no aching joints. There's no divorce, man. There's no Bengay in heaven, right? There's no pharmacist or physician in heaven, right? I mean, there's no sickness there. It's complete peace. On earth, we're not going to have that until Jesus returns, okay? But we can have peace within our soul. We can have peace with our soul in the midst of COVID. We can have peace with our soul in the midst of racial injustice. We can have peace with our soul when the world seems to be falling apart. We can have peace within our soul that comes from a Redeemer who redeems. And that's what he's talking about. And so he says, here's what the elder says. He says, hey, weep no more because the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered, and he is worthy. And when John looks, he's told of a lion and a root, but when he looks, he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb as if it was slain, yet it was were standing. Well, what is this? So Jesus is not just a lion. He's not just a root, but he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. He's the lamb who was led to slaughter in Isaiah 53. He is the lamb that you've been reading about this week in Exodus, when God redeemed his people from Egyptian slavery. In the 10th plague, he took the firstborn and all the land, but he told the Israelites through Moses, you kill a lamb that's 1 year old, the prime of its life, and spotless, which symbolized the prime of its life and sinless, and you put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. And when he comes through, the destroyer, to take the firstborn, he will pass over the homes marked by the blood. You will be saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus. It's a symbol of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah who brings judgment. He's the Root of David who brings peace. He's the Lamb of God who brings grace and redemption. That's what we see. He's worthy. And you see, he's worthy to open the scrolls. It had to be opened by a man because why? It was for the judgment of men, the redemption of men. Salvation had to be obtained by a man because only man could pay the price for the sin of man. So Jesus came as a man, fully man, to pay the price for the sin of man. But he had to be fully perfect. A sinful man couldn't pay the price of his own sin, let alone my sin. And so he's perfect, fully God, fully man. A man had to open the scroll. Who was worthy? No one. Moses wasn't worthy. Moses had murdered. Moses had all these sins. David wasn't worthy. David had murdered. As great as these ancient heroes are, they're murderers and they're adulterers. And man, that makes me feel great. I mean, not that they're that way, but because I'm that way, and I know they were too, right? Now, I've never committed murder or adultery, okay? But I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner just like they are a sinner. Who's worthy? No one. But hold on. Hold on. Here's one who lived a perfect life for 33 years. He never sinned. He never sinned. He went to the cross. He died the death you deserve, to take the punishment that should have been on you. He took the wrath of God. That's what all the scourging and the ripping apart of his body that we talked about, his broken body, his spilled blood, he took the wrath of God in your place. And when he died and rose again, proving that he had accomplished the will of God in his death, that now those who believe, he would give his righteousness and he would take your sin. And that's what Martin Luther called the great exchange. And he is worthy. He's the one who is worthy. He's worthy. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion who brings justice. He is the Root of David who brings peace. He is the Lamb of God who brings grace and redemption because of his sacrifice. He is the only one who is worthy. The Lamb had been slain, yet he was standing because he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He's worthy. Notice, he had seven horns. There's that number again. What's horns? Well, horns were a symbol of authority and power. You're going to see a beast arise in just a little bit in Revelation, and he's going to have horns. Oh, but he loses those horns. Why? Because he had some power, but he lost it. But Jesus has seven horns. What does that mean? Complete. That means whole. That means he had absolute power, and he will never lose it. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He had seven eyes. What does that mean? You getting this vision of Jesus with seven horns and seven eyes? That's not literally what Jesus looks like. He's talking about that he's omnipotent and he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that go out into the earth. What is that? Well, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And he's got seven eyes, which means what? He sees everything. Uh-oh. He sees everything. He knows what's going on with the persecuted church. You don't have to worry, does he know what's going on? He sees it. But he sees what you did last night. He sees what's in your mind right now. He sees what you're trying to hide from him. People go to prayer in God, and sometimes they're afraid to say, oh, I don't know if I need to say that. God knows it. He sees it. You can hide nothing from God. And here's why this is important. Because you see, today there are people in prison who do not deserve to be in prison. They are unjustly accused. There are people roaming the streets that should be in prison. We know that. Why? We have a pretty good justice system, but why? Because it's run by men and women, and men and women are flawed, right? Men and women can't discern. I can't tell if this witness, if the judge can't tell if this witness really is telling the truth or not. You do your best, but you really don't know. The justice system is based on men and women who are flawed. There's some that can be paid off, letting innocent men go to prison and guilty men go free, right? So yes, it is a good system, but it's not perfect because it's by flawed human beings. But Jesus Christ is a judge who is all powerful and all seeing, and he knows all and sees all, and there will never be one person in hell that does not deserve to be in hell. There will never be one person blessed with redemption that does not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He knows all, he sees all, and he is the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy because he is the Lion of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's worthy. Now let's look at 8 through 14. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, all of creation and all of the redeemed church fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Don't have to explain that. And they sang a new song. Now, in Scripture, they're given a new song and they sing a new song when God grants victory over their enemies. So they're singing a new song. So victory has been granted. All right, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, gazillions of gazillions, basically, right? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, everything saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Man, what a glorious vision, because what happened is when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders began to sing this new song saying, God has granted, basically a symbol that God has granted victory over his enemies. And then what happened? They say that in verse 4, what we see here is that he says he's granted victory over his enemies and he saved people, he's redeemed people from every tribe and people and nation and language. Now, look at this. He saved people from where? Every tribe and people and nation and language. Tribe, people, nation, language. There's that number 4 again, isn't it? What's he saying? He saved people from all over the world. He's not just saved the Jews. He's not just saved Americans. He's not just saved. He saved people from every tribe, every nation, every language, people all over the world. He saved people of every color, every ethnicity. That's God's kingdom. Every country. And it didn't. Notice it doesn't say he made it possible for them to be saved. He saved them. Okay. He saved them. His death accomplished exactly what it was meant to accomplish. He redeemed those who bow to him. He redeemed them from all over the world. From all over the world. And then he said, get this, it gets even better. He didn't just redeem us. He we're redeemed, so we got to live with God forever. So right now, the church down in Pergamum and Smyrna and Laodicea and Sardis, and man, this are suffering. And he's like, hey, God's redeemed you, so if they chop off your head, you'll get to live with him. True. But it wasn't just hang on, stand up, stand tight, and hang on to the end because you get to go to heaven when you die. No. He said, he redeemed you, but it gets even better. And he made you a kingdom of priests, and you get to reign with him. Now, what does a priest do? Well, a priest, remember, is the one who stood between God and the people. You represented God to the people and the people to God. That's what a priest did. A priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. He represented people to God and God to people. As a priest, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have not only been redeemed by him and get to live with him, he set us aside to represent him to this world. We are to live sent in this world. He gave us the privilege of living on mission. If you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed to represent. You've been saved to share the gospel, to live on mission with him. But that doesn't even stop. Get this, you get to reign with him. Now I know people think immediately, well, yeah, we'll get to reign when he returns. We'll get to reign in heaven and man, it'll be cool, it'll be great. No, he said you get to reign on earth. We're reigning right now. Now it doesn't look like we're reigning sometimes, and here's what happens. Christians, many times we look at this reign and we try to reign through the earthly power structures. And man, that creates a mess. Have we seen that lately? We think, man, I've got to grab a hold of the earthly power structures and reign. Well, listen, I truly believe we need Christians in politics, and I'm thankful for those in our church who are, and I wish more would go into politics. It's a hard place for a Christian to be, let me tell you. I mean, man, it's a hard, you know, a Christian politician, you pray. You pray for lost politicians to be saved, but you pray for Christian politicians because, man, it is a hard place for a Christian to be, right? But let me tell you what this means. It doesn't mean that we try to rule by taking power of the earthly powers, taking control of the earthly power structures. That's not what this means. That would be futile. You would probably even lose influence. I mean, our power is the power of God, which is, I mean, you can't even compare the power of the world power structures and political power structures to the power of God. Political power structures, you know, I mean, they change people's behavior with some things. Listen, God changes the heart. You reign when you share the gospel. You're sharing the light of the world, and light pushes back darkness. You're reigning when you share the gospel. Whether people embrace Jesus or not, you're reigning. You're reigning when you begin to see people's heart be changed and their lives are changed. I mean, man, you know somebody who was a jerk. I mean, a real jerk. Man, they get saved, and next year, they're less of a jerk, right? I mean, man, I hope next year I'm even less of a jerk, right? Because that's transformation. You're reigning. You're pushing back darkness. I mean, that's what it means to reign with Christ. And so you see here, when he says the church, he's telling the church, hang on. Man, not only are you redeemed, but you get to represent Christ right now. You get to reign with Christ, not just in heaven, but right now. What a privilege and what an honor, church. What an amazing privilege and what an honor. And then finally, here's what he sees. We see, John sees, man, he weeps because he sees no one can open it. He thinks no one can open it. And so he sees this hopelessness without Christ. Hopeless without Christ. But then the vision didn't end. He goes on to see the hope we have because of Christ is the Lion of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the Lamb of God, and there's hope in Christ. And this hope in Christ, once again, as it does the last 3 weeks in the vision, as the intended purpose, the hope in Christ leads to the worship of Christ. The hope in Christ leads to the worship of Christ. This chapter ends with all of creation. With all of creation, along with the redeemed church and the millions and millions of angels worshiping the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and the Lamb of God. It ends where in verse 12, look at what it says. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now let me read that verse one more time and point out something. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Sevenfold praise. Sevenfold praise. Don't look past it. It's complete praise. It's complete honor. I mean, it's a sevenfold list of praise to Christ. The cross was seen as weakness, but it was actually power, the power of God to redeem mankind. The cross displayed poverty, but it displayed the true wealth of those whom Jesus saved. The cross was foolishness to the world, but it was the wisdom of God for salvation. The cross represented shame, but it was the highest honor for Christ. The cross was a place of deep disgrace, but it revealed the glory of God's grace. The cross stood as the curse of sin, but it redeemed the elect from their sin. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, the angels concluded, and they invited us to come in and join that chorus. Now, folks, imagine what this did to the church. Imagine that church in Smyrna 2,000 years ago, not Smyrna, Tennessee today. What I hope it would do the same thing to Smyrna today and Murfreesboro and Arrington and Brussels and Bangkok and the churches all over the world today. Imagine what it did. They're being killed, man. They're having their head chopped off because they won't bow to the emperor. They're not able to eat. Their babies are starving because they can't buy food to feed the mama. The mama, you know, is seeing her baby starve to death. I mean, man, they're being run out of town. They don't know if they're gonna come in and burn the church to the ground. I mean, imagine what this would mean. When they see this vision, when John says, I know right now you are absolutely, man, you are being battered. And I know that you're tempted to compromise, church. You're tempted to bow the knee to the emperor. You're tempted to go along with the culture. Because if you do, you'll get you a little bread. You'll feed your babies. Man, if you do, you can keep your home. I know you're compromised. You're tempted to compromise, but I want you to understand what's going on is real and it's painful and you're living in it. I'm not trying to say that it's not there. It is, but I want you to understand it's not ultimate reality. Imagine what it would mean to the church to realize Caesar's throne is not ultimate. God's throne is ultimate. Imagine what it would mean to the church. Imagine what it would mean to the church when they understood I might suffer now for obeying Christ, but there will be vindication. It will not go unpunished. Imagine what it would mean for them to understand, I might have all my stuff taken away, but I've got an inheritance of the child of the King. I have been vindicated by the Lamb of God. I have got peace in my soul because he is the Root of David who brings peace, and I have salvation because he is the Lamb of God who died in my place to take away my sin. Imagine what that would have done to the church. To say, don't compromise, church. Don't compromise. And we see this vision, and all of creation raises up in one voice and says, worthy. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, next week, Today, I call on you who don't know Jesus, whether you're watching from Africa, whether you're watching from Thailand, a different country, or in the room right now, to bow your knee to Jesus. And next week, we're going to get into these seals being broken, and you're going to see the four horsemen. You're going to see the rider of the black horse, and the rider of the red horse, and the rider of the white horse, and the rider of the pale horse, who brings death and Hades with him. You're going to begin to see these judgments unfold, and the church will not be a part of that judgment as far as receiving the wrath. But if you don't know Jesus, you will be. And today, I want to challenge you to bow your heart and your knee to Jesus. But church, and if you don't, all you just text the word Jesus to 615. If you're out of the country, 1, country code, 615-551-9800. And man, it will start a dialogue, and we'll help you. In the room, you can do that, or come and see us. If you don't know Jesus, you don't want to be a part of his wrath and judgment. Today, I challenge you to bow your heart, your knee to him. But church, today, I challenge you to look at that vision of God on his throne with the stones radiating, the light that's indescribable, the sea of glass that's absolute represents. There is peace unimaginable, no chaos, no war, no divorce, no cancer, no sin. And you've got the Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who comes and he takes the scroll and he opens it and he brings vindication against the wicked and he gives inheritance to his kids. And all of the church and all of the redeemed church and all of creation rises up and says he's worthy of it all. And that ought to be our response, as it is in heaven, on earth, every Sunday, every day of our life. Let's stand, church, and let's worship him right now.